Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah continues his series, The Irresistible Church. This series highlights one of the five purposes of the church each week as we dive into what makes the church so irresistible. Now here's Pastor Ray.
Take your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we are continuing our Irresistible Church series. It's a five-week series. And today, out of Acts chapter 4, we want to talk about discipleship. Discipleship is the third purpose of the Christian life, the third purpose of the church that we're going to be talking about. Now, we've talked about fellowship. Fellowship is simply loving God's family like God does. It's not loving in theory, loving intellectually, but loving in reality, loving in practicality. We are loving God's people as God does, and that's what fellowship is all about. Then last week, we talked about ministry. A ministry is serving God's family according to your shape. So fellowship is loving God's family, and ministry is serving God's family according to your God-designed shape. Every one of us has a spiritual shape God gave us. He created us that way, and he expects us to use that shape to serve one another in the body of Christ. And if you've not discovered your spiritual shape, we're having a class today, one of the Connect classes at 3 o'clock. It's class 301, and I would encourage you to be a part of that class. Check with Pastor Joel to make sure we have enough manuals if you didn't sign up. But we will give you some diagnostics in that class that will help you to discover through these questions and this testing how it is that God has uniquely gifted and shaped you for ministry. And I happen to believe that not only gifted you for ministry, but your shape can also lead you to choose a career and to kind of journey the way that he wants you to go in life, because this is part of God's plan. So that's ministry, your God-given shape. Now next week we're going to talk about evangelism. Evangelism, and that's not a scary thing, so don't stay away next week. But God has designed us, he's equipped us to be able to share the good news, both with our lips and through our lives. So we're going to learn, and I hope get some insights into that next Sunday. And then in 2 weeks, we're going to talk about worship. Worship is more than just singing songs. Worship really is the offering of our everyday life to God for his glory and his purpose. And again, we were designed to be instruments of God's praise. It gives him glory, it gives him pleasure, and we experience his pleasure and his glory in our own lives when we understand this business of what worship is all about. So those are the five purposes of the church: fellowship, ministry, evangelism, worship, and today, discipleship. Discipleship. Discipleship is a chief reason why the first believers in the church that we've been studying in the book of Acts were so irresistible. They got this discipleship business down. They got it right. And so we want to explore that today. Now, as we begin, I want to clarify something. That nowhere in the Bible is the term discipleship used. You cannot find that word in Scripture. It's not there. It's a term that we have invented to describe the process of being a disciple, of growing into Christ-likeness. But the word itself is not in the Bible. And contrary to how the modern church sees it, discipleship is not a class that you attend. Although there are discipleship classes, but discipleship is not a class that you attend. It's not a certificate that you achieve. It's not even a strategy to the deeper spiritual life or the deeper Christian life. I really don't even like the word discipleship, because I think it lulls us into thinking of discipleship in kind of an academic or a clinical formulaic way. But there is nothing academic. There's nothing mechanical about discipleship. What we're talking about first and foremost when we talk about discipleship is being a disciple of Jesus, which is all about relationship. So if you want to write a quick definition of discipleship, it's not going to be in the notes, but discipleship is relationship. Discipleship is relationship. An all-consuming, life-altering relationship, a journey, a path that comes from hanging out with Jesus as his devotee. That's what discipleship is. It is an intimate journey with Jesus. We're hanging out with Jesus as people who are devoted to him. And here is the inevitable outcome of being in that kind of intimate relationship with Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. I love this. It says, when the Jewish council saw Peter and John's courage, and they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, and that was being kind right there. They're unschooled, ordinary men. The Jewish council was astonished. The Greek word for astonished literally means that they had to be impressed. with them, even though they didn't really like them, and in fact they were hostile to them, toward them in this context. They had to be impressed with these men, and they took note, and here's one of the great lines in all of Scripture, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They didn't like them, they were hostile toward them, but they took note that these guys had been hanging out with Jesus. Discipleship is simply being with Jesus until you look increasingly like him. That's discipleship. Being with Jesus until you increasingly look like him. You assume his mindset, you absorb his character and his characteristics, and you begin to express his behavior as your own through your life. Hanging out with Jesus until you begin to increasingly look like him. That's discipleship. Now, have you ever noticed, I was thinking about this week, have you ever noticed how some married couples who've been together for decades, many, many years, husbands and wives, how they actually start to look like each other? Have you noticed that? Married couples, husbands, wives, they start to look like each other after 3, 4, 5 decades. Linda, sorry, that's what you got to look forward to, I guess. Isn't that weird? It's just, yeah. Or as a parent, have you had the joy of watching your kids grow up, and as they grow up, they begin to take on your values as their own? And that just brings such joy to your heart. You know, sometimes young people in the home don't really care for the ways and the values of the family. And then before you know it, you'll begin to express those, live those, be committed to those yourself. And it's just a joy for a parent to watch that. We've all, if we've had kids that have grown up, we've all experienced that joy. Or if you've been in a mentoring relationship with someone, if you've been in a very important relationship with someone, you notice that you begin to walk like them. And you begin to talk like them, and you begin to say the things that they say. You say it in the way that they say it. I was thinking of my mentor, Charles Blair, who had all of these different kinds of corny phrases that he would use. He wouldn't even think about it. He just used these phrases, and they were just kind of corny, and I used to mimic him. I used to kind of mock him, not in front of him, but behind his back to the other staff. I bet our pastoral staff does that to me, don't you guys? You do it, right? No, never. And Charles Blair would say things like, man, that guy took off like a homesick angel. Or that's going to spread with the rapidity of a prairie fire. Or we're going to shake the bushes and shoot whatever runs out. He just had all these corny phrases, you know. And I would kind of mock him behind his back. I would use. And then I now find that without even thinking about it, every so often one of those phrases slips out of my mouth. And I'm going, what's up? I'd stop and what's up with that? What am I doing? That is called discipleship. That's called discipleship. We're in a vital, intimate, close relationship with someone, so much so that we begin to take them in and let them out of our own character without even thinking about it. That's Christian discipleship. You have been transformed through that relationship, and you have been conformed to that relationship. That's Christian discipleship. But it's more than that. Discipleship also implies that your Christ-likeness is so compelling that you are influencing others through your life to look like Jesus too. Discipleship is incomplete without that component. That you have been so infected and affected by Jesus that, and it's so compelling in you that others are being drawn to Jesus and drawn to look like Jesus through your life. And that's critical to our understanding, because discipleship is not an end game. It's not a status that we attain. It's not a position that we come to. Discipleship, friends, is a baton pass. It's about becoming a disciple who makes disciples who make disciples. It's incomplete without that. And in fact, Christ really not truly has influenced you unless he's influenced you to influence others. In our church planter training with these 1,000-plus church planters now in Africa, I won't use the word discipleship because I think it leads us to think of it academically. Rather, what we talk about is disciple-making. I think that's more accurate, really, to what Scripture teaches. We talk about disciples who make disciples who make disciples. True disciples, by modeling Jesus so compellingly, influence others to hang out with Jesus so that they, too, begin to look like him, and they too begin to pass him on. And that is how irresistible discipleship is meant to work. It should work that way. Psalm 102, verse 18 says that our devotion should be so irresistible. Now listen to this. That the generation yet unborn, that a people yet to be created, will praise the Lord. I bet you've not thought of that verse before. Well, that's true. That's our calling. As we live out our devotion to Jesus, that even those that aren't even around yet, they're not even born yet, because of how we're living in this moment and how compelling our lives are, that a generation yet to be born, a people not even here yet, will one day lift their hands in praise to the Lord because of our discipleship. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, the Apostle Paul urges Timothy to take what Paul has done, how he's lived, what he's taught, and then find people that are reliable and pass that on. Take what I've done, Timothy, and pass it on to other reliable people who in turn will pass it on to still others. That's the reproducibility and sustainability fundamental to and implied in irresistible discipleship. We cannot be irresistible disciples if we're not passing it on. So let me just summarize what I've said so far. Discipleship is a relationship, first and foremost. It's a relationship whereby Jesus' life gets transmitted to us, and through our lives, we transmit to others the infectious DNA of Jesus Christ. So we live in such a way that Jesus is contagious through us. We are the contagion spreading Jesus Christ until he becomes pandemic in the world. Acts chapter 4, that's exactly what's happening. Peter and John were infected with Jesus, and they were infectious. Now let me just kind of go back and talk about the context here. These guys, Peter and John, and as well as the other disciples, were uneducated, unsophisticated, blue-collar, hard-hat, lunch-pail-type fishermen. But we find them in this context that they are standing before the most august body of spiritual leaders in the land. They're standing before what amounts to the Sanhedrin. These uneducated, uncouth guys are standing before the Sanhedrin. This is like Duck Dynasty versus the Supreme Court. That's exactly what this is. Picture that. And they not only held their own, they blew these highbrow elite religious leaders out of their theological water. I mean, the Jews had crucified Jesus. He was dead. They made sure that he was buried because they were jealous of him. They didn't like him. They wanted to wipe out his name off the face of the earth, his memory from the minds of people. They wanted him to go away, and they wanted these guys to stop using his name. And they figured that once that Jesus had been buried, that his followers would just disband. They would just go away. But they didn't. And now here's Peter. Remember, Peter, just a few weeks before, had denied Jesus, publicly, vociferously denied even knowing Jesus just a few weeks before. And here's John. Remember John when Jesus was arrested? They grabbed onto John, and he was so scared that he fled, and he ran right out of his clothing. And he fled. The Bible says he fled naked in the night, the first recorded streaker in written history. I mean, he's gone. These two guys are cowards, and yet here they are just a few weeks later, and they're publicly teaching, boldly teaching, and they're perpetuating this Jesus myth. And not only that, but they've actually healed this guy in Jesus' name, this man who had been crippled for over 40 years. They healed him using the name that they weren't supposed to be using, according to the Jewish leaders. And so the council hauls them in, and they say, "You got to stop it. This is foolishness. Jesus is dead. Don't." But Peter, in verse 12, tells them in no uncertain terms that it would be impossible to quit preaching and healing in Jesus' name. Notice what he says, "For there is no other name under heaven given by which we can be saved." Now, just a sidebar here. I'm not going to preach about that verse, but I want you to hear this. That's a pretty intolerant, narrow theology, isn't it? Peter says it. And Jesus said it too. "I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Peter says there's no other name given under heaven by which men, women, children can be saved. It's pretty narrow. What that means is nobody else, no other name, no other system can do it. Buddha's not going to save anyone. Muhammad's not going to save anyone. Confucius is only going to confuse people. So, no other system, no intellectual, philosophical system will lead people to nirvana, to happiness, to joy, to salvation. Friends, it's only through Jesus and the proclamation of the gospel that people will be saved. And if you're nervous about our intolerance, deal with it. Because it's here. It's not my news. It's Jesus' good news. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? So, all right, back to the scripture here. So, since this man who had been healed, this guy crippled for over 40 years, is standing there, is living proof of this very message, the Jews, these Jewish leaders, had no alternative but to let these guys go. What could they do? They're preaching in Jesus' name, and they pray for this guy, and he had been crippled. He couldn't even walk, and now he's healed, and he's standing there. What could they do except to say, okay, go away, and don't use this name anymore? But they know good and well that these disciples are still going to preach in Jesus' name. But on the way out, they pay them the highest compliment that any Christian could ever receive in verse 13. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. Listen, there is no higher compliment, there's no higher criticism that you will ever receive than people would say that about you, that you have obviously been with Jesus. Now, here's the deal. You may not have a religious, an impressive religious pedigree. You may not be well-versed in Christian theology. You may not be naturally winsome. You may not be very articulate. For all I know, you may not even be all that likable. I mean, your cool factor may be pretty much non-existent. In your own assessment, you may lack more than you have. When people look at you and they assess you, they may say the same thing. They may say, you lack more than you have. But listen to this. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. What you have trumps all that you don't have. And you have every possibility, every potential that Peter and John had to be with Jesus. You have every possibility and potential to be with Jesus. And that's the greatest goal that you can have. That at the end of the day, the only thing people know to do with you is to take note that you have been with Jesus. They may not like you. They may not be impressed with you. They may just wish you would go away. But they got to say, obviously, that dude has been hanging out with Jesus. That gal has been spending time with Jesus. It's obvious. I don't like them. Wish they'd go away. But they have been with Jesus. I have a dear friend. One of my best friends was my business administrator in the church that I pastored, Lynn and I pastored in California before we came back here. His name's Brian. And Brian and his wife, Jeannie, were not Christians earlier in their adult lives when they visited a church. And this church had a visitation team, kind of a visitation evangelism team. In fact, I think it was Evangelism Explosion. Some of you are familiar with that. And this team was assigned to follow up with visitors. And so they showed up at Brian and Jeannie's home, knocked on the door unannounced. Not scheduled. They knocked and said, "We're here, and we're here to check up on you." And so Brian and Jeannie invited them in. And these people began to get to know Brian and Jeannie, find out a little bit about them, where they were spiritually. And when they found out that they weren't believers, they began to try to share the Christian faith with them. They tried to lead them to Jesus Christ. And Brian said he was just feeling a little bit resistant and cantankerous, and so he began to play with them. And he said that these guys were not very cool. They were inarticulate. They were awkward, and they did a horrible job presenting the gospel. And the more he resisted, the more they were intimidated by that. And he said he ate their theological lunch that night, their theological dinner that night. He said, but at the end of the day, there was something about them. They had been with Jesus, he said. And he knew he didn't have that, and he wanted that. They'd been hanging out with Jesus, and he and Jeannie bowed the knee and surrendered to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They were not articulate. They were not cool. They were awkward. But they had been with Jesus, and it transformed their lives. They'd been hanging out with Jesus. Make that your goal. Make that your goal. And then just start hanging out with Jesus, pure and simple. That is irresistible discipleship. That is irresistible discipleship. Now, a couple of things and then we'll close. The first of these things that I want to share is just another clarification, and then the second thing is I want to get a little bit more practical with what does it mean and what does it take to hang out with Jesus. So this will be fairly quick. So first of all, the clarification. First of all, your discipleship, what we're talking about here, your discipleship is not all up to you. Your discipleship is not all on your shoulders. And I think you ought to hear that. You ought to be encouraged by that. That's really good news. If you're like me, that's really good news. It's somebody else is working on your discipleship. Listen, as much as he's committed to anything, God is committed to the task of conforming you to Christ's character. What is God doing right now? What's his main job description? He's working on you. Romans 8:29 says, from the beginning, God decided that those who came to him should become like his son. God's inexorable plan, that means his unstoppable, inalterable plan, is that you should look like Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, it says, God wants us to grow up in Christ, grow up like Christ in everything. God wants you to think, to feel, to be like Jesus, to take on his values, to take on his purity, to take on his heart, to take on his compassion, to take on his love. He wants you, God wants you at all times and in every way to live like Jesus would if Jesus were living in your place. And so everything right now God uses for that purpose. That's what Romans 8:28 is saying. He works all things for your good and his glory. Why? So that you would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Everything in your life, your circumstances, your disappointments, your temptations, your opportunities, your blessings, all of those are being orchestrated by God for that purpose, to make you like Jesus Christ. I read the account of a man who had been an artist who had been commissioned to come up with a statue, a sculpture of the Southern general, Confederate general Robert E. Lee. And he did, a magnificent sculpture, a statue. And someone asked this artist, well, how did you go about doing this? How did you take what was just a block of marble and make it, craft it into this brilliant statue? And the artist said, well, it was easy. I just took the marble and I began to chip away everything that didn't look like Robert E. Lee. And that's what God is doing in your life right now. He is just chipping away, maybe day by day, maybe imperceptibly, sometimes in a dramatic way. He is chipping away everything in you and me that doesn't look like his son, Jesus Christ. That is what God's doing. Other than violating your will, which God will never do, God is focusing his resources to conform your character to Christ. And I think that ought to give you confidence. I think that ought to cause gratitude in your heart right now, because you are God's masterpiece and he's working on you. And God never leaves a project unfinished. It may seem like it's not getting closer. It may seem like it's got a long way to go. But Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says that he who begins a good work in you will be faithful to complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. What's the good work he's begun in you? You're being conformed, transformed into the image of Jesus. He will not leave you undone. He won't violate your will, but he will not leave you undone. He is working on making you look a lot more like Jesus. Now, your discipleship is not all up to you. Thank God for that. Huh? Hallelujah. Thank God for that. But, there's always a but. But, God needs your cooperation. Divine transformation needs human collaboration. It's just the way it is. And so in that sense, your discipleship is up to you. Your discipleship is not up to you, but your discipleship is up to you. Make sense? It's not on you, but it's on you. God's at work, but he needs your cooperation. So secondly, discipleship is not just a mindset, but it is an intentional posture. So I want to talk a little bit practically about how to hang out with Jesus so that you begin to take him on. You begin to take him in. You begin to become like Jesus. Now, There are some spiritual disciplines that we talk about around here. They're obvious and they're absolutely essential to being with Jesus, to spending time with Jesus. We talk about having a consistent quiet time. We talk about Bible reading and scripture memory and daily prayer and church attendance and being in the discipleship classes that we offer. And I can't stress enough how important those are to putting yourself in a posture where you will be spending time with Jesus so that you can begin to look more like Jesus. That is so, so important. I'm not going to really talk about that today, but I think we've done that enough that you get that. We've got to put ourselves in that position. That's what it means to spend time with Jesus. But as much as anything, to get intentional with your growth as a disciple will require of you, listen to this, the daily practice of being Jesus. Did you hear that right? Yeah, you did. The daily practice of being Jesus. Several times throughout the Bible, in the New Testament, we are told to imitate God. We are challenged to be like Jesus. We are told that we need to take on his mindset, his attitude. We are to live as if he would live and as he would live if he were in our place. That's what I would call practice being Jesus. Practice being Jesus. Similar to what Brother Lawrence wrote about in this amazing little booklet that he came up with hundreds of years ago, Practicing the Presence of God. It's the same thing. That you simply but consistently invite Jesus to join you in the ordinary activities of your daily life. I mean, just literally and consciously to stop and to say, Jesus, would you be with me in this moment as I'm getting ready for work, as I'm on my way to school, as I'm washing the dishes, as I'm doing this job, as I'm making this sale, as I'm on the phone. Jesus, what would you do? Literally, just to say, Jesus, what would you do in this moment? How would you go about doing this? How would you respond to this person? And then do it. That's the practice of being Jesus. You practice Jesus in the ordinary moments of your daily life. Now, to keep us from being vague about this, because I know that there's that opportunity just to keep this kind of in the vague realm of theological cloudiness, let me give you an assignment, okay? And so you're going to need a piece of paper for this and a pen right now. You will. You got to do it because I'm the pastor and you obey me, right? At all times in every way. So there's a note sheet in your bulletin. Some of you picked up sermon notes out at the information desk, which, by the way, are available every Sunday. And so I'm going to ask you to write some things down because I think this will help us to bring this out of the vague clouds of, you know, just, well, that's a nice theologically sounding thing, okay? Since discipleship is becoming like Jesus, spending time with Jesus to become like Jesus, then you have to ask yourself, well, what was Jesus like? If we're going to become like Jesus, what was Jesus like? So what I want you to do is to write down the first three attributes, attitudes, or actions that come to mind when you think about Jesus. Now there are hundreds of these. There are thousands of these, I suppose. But you just write down the first three that come to your mind. Take about 30 seconds to do that. What are the first three attributes, attitudes, or actions, patterns that come to your mind when you think about Jesus? Now, when I did this exercise this week, the first thing that I thought of when I thought of Jesus was that he was unbendingly truthful, yet incredibly gracious. I don't know why, I just thought of that one. I mean, he was full of truth, but he was full of grace. He spoke truth. Man, he spoke truth. But he spoke it with such grace that people wanted to hear. That's what I think about with Jesus. I also think about how he was uniquely God, yet he was the servant of all. I mean, that's crazy when you think about that. He's God. He's the perfect God-man, but he's God. He was the agent of creation. He created all of this and all of us, and yet he came to serve us. He was fundamentally, in his nature, a servant. He took on the form, the nature. He morphed into a servant. He said when he showed up and he gave his purpose statement, he said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom, as a redemption for many. And then the third thing I think about when I think of Jesus was that he was unfairly treated, unfairly wounded, unfairly hurt, yet he never retaliated, never struck back. Gracious, serving, forgiving. There are thousands of descriptives that I could come up with. You too. So for you, what are the first three that come to your mind? Okay, did you write those down? All right, here's the second thing I'm going to ask you to do. I want you to take 30 more seconds, and I want you to share what you wrote down with the person you're sitting next to. Okay, so just quickly, about 30 seconds apiece. If you're by yourself, find somebody you can talk to and share. These are the three things that I wrote down. All right, time's up. So here's the third part of this assignment. This week, the next 7 days, your assignment is to intentionally hang out with Jesus, time in his word, time in prayer, quiet time, being in a discipleship class, whatever, however that works for you, memorizing scripture. So just spend some time with Jesus, and then to consciously practice being Jesus by consistently doing those three things that you wrote down. That those three things that came to your mind, you could work on 1,000 things, just work on three. If nothing else, just work on those three things. That you would consciously force yourself to slow down and have a conversation. That you would practice the presence of Jesus. That you would practice being Jesus with those things. So if it's to be truthful yet graceful, that's what I'm going to have to work on this week. I'm going to be truthful with people, but I'm going to do it with grace. That when I'm feeling like somebody should serve me, I'll skip that one. I'm going to serve somebody else. That I'm going to say, Jesus, how would you do this? That when people mistreat me, then instead of defending or striking out, I'm going to be forgiving. Jesus, what would you do? How would you forgive this person? And I'm just going to stop consciously do that as best I know how with his help. We've already learned that he's already at work helping us to do that. So do that. Give that your best shot. And guess what? I think by the time you get here next Sunday, you're going to look a little bit more like Jesus than you do right now. And maybe, just maybe, just maybe, people will say of you, you have been hanging out with Jesus, haven't you? They will have to take note that you have been with Jesus. That is irresistible discipleship.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.